At this time, we're in the middle of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And this passage is right in the very midst of Isaiah's great description of the Messiah. He describes the Messiah as one who would come here and be despised and rejected. And we're going to begin in the fourth verse, but I'd like to read the first three verses of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then beginning in the fourth verse, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This word surely here means truly, but yet. That is, in spite of all of the feelings and the misconceptions that the world had of the great Messiah, in spite of that, truly, yet, he hath borne our griefs. And the meaning in this passage really is that those who had despised and rejected the Messiah had greatly erred in condemning him on account of his suffering and humiliation. We turned away from him in horror and contempt. We supposed that he was suffering on account of some great sin of his own, but we were greatly mistaken in this. It was not for his sins, but for ours. It was not that he was smitten of God for his own sins, as if he'd been among the worst of all mortals, but it was because he had taken our sins, and he was suffering for them, for our sins. The very thing, therefore, that gave offense to us, the things which made us turn away from him, they were actually the things which were the most important part of his work, and they were really the things that should cause the greatest occasion of gratitude on our part. So surely he hath borne. Now this word borne here means bears, takes up, lifted, or to remove by lifting. It's found many places in the Bible, and one good example of it is in Genesis 7, verse 17, where the Bible says, the waters increased and lifted up the ark. So whatever it is that Jesus has borne here, he actually removed it from us by lifting it up. The idea is also carried out in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, where Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So whatever he has done here, he has lifted this up, he has removed it, he's taken it off of us. And so the thing that we were going to have that's known as our griefs, Jesus took it himself. And as Peter said, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So he took it in his own body. He took them upon himself as an individual, the sins of the world as an individual, while he was on the tree, that is, while he was on the cross. Now we know that the Bible teaches very plainly in many places that he did bear our sins while he was on the cross. We just quoted from 1 Peter 2:24, in which he stated, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But this passage says that he hath borne our griefs. Now let us not confuse this phrase, our griefs, with our sins. He hath borne our griefs, and this word means sickness, disease, anxiety, or affliction. It does not mean, in its true sense, sin. It is never in the King James Version rendered sin, and it is never used to denote sin. Of the 93 uses of this word in the Old Testament, there is only one, rather this is the only one, that is not used to denote bodily disease. In every other place it indicates some kind of bodily disease, that is, pains of the body. And it is quoted in Matthew 8 and 17, and that quotation in Matthew is a very muchly bears this idea out. He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And there it definitely means disease. So we wonder then just how did this come about? How can we say that he bears our diseases or our infirmities? Well, first of all, he became deeply afflicted for us. And as a result of that, he is able to feel our diseases because of the fact that he took upon himself a bodily disorder, that of affliction and that of sorrow, that of distress on our behalf. So we know that he's able to sympathize with us because he's able to feel and did feel similar problems with his own body. This enabled him to carry away our sorrows. Now he does this in two ways. One, the miraculous power to heal diseases, as Matthew stated. Now the quotation there in Matthew was talking about his use of miracles to cure people of their illnesses. But this also works another way, and that is the influence of his teaching enables man to bear calamity and sorrow by obeying God. As we get closer to God, as we know more about God's will for us, as we get into the harmony of the great scheme of things for mankind, then we're able to deal with our bodily weaknesses much, much better. It doesn't mean that we won't have any weaknesses, that we won't have any diseases, but it does mean that we'll be able to tolerate them better. We'll be able to develop a frame of mind in which they do not cause us so much distress. Even when it comes time for us to die, we have a time of peace. We have a time of understanding with God. We have a time of being able to say that I'm going to have something better after this life is over and something better to look forward to so that we can bear our time of death. Well, he also says, and carried our sorrows. Now, the word carry here means simply to carry a burden. Whereas born meant to lift up, carry means to carry a burden. So he then has lifted up and carried what is called our griefs and our sorrows. Now, this word our sorrows means pain, sorrow, and grief, and it primarily refers to pains of the mind, such things as anguish, anxiety, or trouble of the soul. So the difference then in between our griefs and our sorrows is that our griefs refers more to pains of the body, whereas our sorrows refer more to pains of the mind. So he hath carried our sorrows. The Messiah undertook the burden of removing these pains of the mind. Part of them he removed by direct miracles, as we've seen in the study of the Gospels. But also, another part of these pains of the mind he removes today by the taking away of the cause, by taking away sins, by the sacrifice of himself, and thus removing the source of mental distresses. When we get away from sin, when we eradicate sin from our lives, then we have less mental sorrows, less mental anguish, less anxiety, less distresses of the soul than if we had the sin. So our Savior then carries these sorrows of ours, these mental anguishes of ours, by helping us to remove the cause, that is by eradicating sin from our lives and also eradicating the guilt that we have of the sins that we've already done. Well, the next phrase, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We did esteem him stricken. They thought he was subjected to great and severe punishment by God for his sins. That is, that he was rejected by God because he had committed some great sin. And this word stricken means to be struck or smitten. The ancient Jews actually thought the Messiah would be afflicted with leprosy. He was not in fact smitten or accused or abandoned by God, but he was thus esteemed or thought by the Jews who rejected him and put him to death that he would be smitten by God. This idea of the Jews was actually an error. To be smitten of God means to smite or to strike. It means that Jehovah has inflicted a curse. And they regarded his sufferings as being inflicted by Jehovah and deserved as punishment because of his disobedience to God. So they esteemed him, or rather Isaiah says that we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And in this use of the word afflicted again, we find that they esteemed him to be punished by God. This was the attitude that the Jewish people had about the Messiah and his sufferings, that he deserved to be punished, he deserved to suffer, and it was something brought on him by God because he deserved to have it done to him. Now, the Jews' attitude along this line is borne out by several scriptures. In Luke 23:34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Here we see that the Jews did not know what they were doing. They did not realize that he was an innocent Son of God, that he was the Messiah. They thought they were punishing a guilty wrongdoer. Again in John 16, verses 2 and 3, "Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Again in Acts 3:17, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." And again in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now we might ask the question, does suffering always come as a result of God's punishment? Every time someone suffers, does it mean that this person is receiving just and due punishment from God because he has done some kind of wrongdoing? Well, obviously not, because the case of Christ would prove that God does bring about suffering, and it's not because the one who's receiving the suffering has actually done any wrong to deserve the suffering. Now, there may be another purpose behind it, but not necessarily because of wrongdoing. Well, now let's move into verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." He was wounded. This word wounded means to perforate, to pierce, hence to wound. It implies a painful piercing. It necessarily means physical wounds on the body. It's not applied to mere mental sorrows. It is a life-threatening act of piercing. And this no doubt refers to the piercing of his hands and feet and side. But he says that he was wounded for our transgressions. The Messiah did not suffer these things for his own sins. He suffered them for ours. So Isaiah here puts to rest the idea that our Savior suffered because he deserved to suffer, that God brought some kind of punishment on him because of his shortcomings or his wrongdoings. Isaiah says very plainly that he was wounded for our transgressions. He did not suffer these things for his own sins, but for ours. And notice Isaiah also includes himself among the sinners for whom Christ suffered. He suffered for our transgressions. Now, we need to all be sure that we have that firmly implanted into our minds, that the suffering that the Messiah did was for our transgressions. It was not for anything that he did. It was not because he deserved to suffer. It was not because God was bringing any kind of punishment upon him because he needed to be punished. But it was because of our transgressions. And it makes you have quite a different attitude about your sins and about your guilt before God when you realize that somebody else had to suffer because of your transgressions. And it's very plainly stated here that it was for our transgression, that it was because of our transgressions or our sins. Now, this idea is borne out in the Bible in many places. We'd like to read some of the passages of Scripture that do carry this idea forth. In Romans 4:25, "who was delivered for our offenses." Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again in Hebrews 10:28, "for Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So this idea is throughout the Bible, that it was not on account of any sin of which he was guilty that he thus suffered, but it was for the sins of others, and it was actually for our sins that he did have to go through this suffering. And again, verse 5 says, he was bruised for our iniquities. And that's the same idea, bruised for our iniquities. The word bruised means to be broken to pieces, to be bruised, to be crushed. And it includes mental and physical sufferings. So this includes the whole gamut of our Savior's cruel torture on the cross, the mental and the physical part of it. He was under such a weight of sorrows for our sins that he was crushed to the earth. And consequently, it still bears out the thought then of his suffering being because of our iniquities and because of our transgressions. Now, continuing in verse 5, the next phrase, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this is a very important phrase here, and the gist of it is this, that our peace was brought about or was affected by the chastisement that was placed upon him. And as we look at the words, we find that the word chastisement means a correction or a punishment or some kind of a burden or sorrow to be placed upon somebody. And when you get right down to it, actually it probably is not a correction or a punishment, because he was not guilty of sin himself. But he had to bear the same amount of sorrow or grief or the same amount of discomfort that we would have had to have borne had we been punished for our sins, or had we been chastised or corrected because of our sins. So our peace then was brought about by this chastisement that he received. Now, when we think of the chastisement of our peace was upon him, this phrase upon him means that he bore this. He carried this. This was a part of his burden. And he bore it for us. And it goes along with the general teaching here that our shortcomings, our failures, our sins, the consequences have been thrust upon him for him to bear this. Now, he didn't just lay there and somebody piled them on him, but he from the reading here, he carried them. He bore them. He bore up under the stress and the discomfort of them. And when we talk about peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. This certainly includes the idea of peace with God. And this is the very thing that every one of us needs so desperately, is to be in a state of peace with our God. And we are either in one of two states with God in this respect. We're either in a state of peace with God or in a state of war with God. And when we're at war with God, then we are the enemy of God. We're at enmity with God. And consequently, nothing that we do spiritually is in harmony with what God wants. And this puts us in a very much of a disadvantageous and uncomfortable position with our Maker and with our position in the whole universe. But because of this chastisement that was brought upon Christ as a result of our sins, then it brought about our peace with God. And then when we have peace with God, we're then in a position to have peace with ourselves, because we have then rectified our sins and our shortcomings. We are then becoming in a state of harmony with the laws of God, His spiritual laws and His physical laws. And this then makes us in tune with the whole universe as far as our well-being goes. And then we are ready to be at peace with our neighbor, because we live according to the Christian principles. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now this word here for stripes means a stripe or a wheal or a bruise. And it is a mark on the skin that's caused by some kind of a blow. It is not a laceration of the skin necessarily. It may even exclude a laceration. But it's a mark that is a result of a blow that has caused the blood and the other fluids under the skin to become pooled under the skin. And as they pool there under the skin from having been released from their normal channels of flow, then this causes the black and blue marks. And the red elevated areas, whelps, and this very definitely teaches us that he received some kind of severe blows to cause these marks on his skin. And of course, there's no question about the fact that this did happen. As we study the New Testament, we find references to this. For example, in Matthew 27, verse 26, it's very plainly stated that he was scourged, and this scourging was a very painful and actually a dangerous activity, because many times the person receiving the scourging did not live over that. They didn't live to get to the cross and have to be crucified, because they didn't get past the terrible effects of the scourging. Well, he received this, and it says, by his stripes we are healed, or with his stripes we are healed. And this word healing here would just have to include a healing from sin. You know, when we're in a state of sin, when we're under the influence of sin, then we are definitely in a state of disease. We are in a state of illness. We are not well. We're not well spiritually. We are going to die from it. We're already separated from God and in a state of death in that sense from it. And it requires then some very powerful effects for us to be healed from that state of illness. But with his stripes, that is, these wounds that were inflicted upon him, we then are able to have this healing from our sins. So it's a very beautiful picture. And instead of him then being punished for his sins and for his misdeeds and disobedience to God, he was punished for our sins and for our misdeeds, and consequently this brought about then our healing. It's a beautiful figure, and it's really quite a strain of our imagination to see how that it happened, that he was wounded and it brought about our healing. But he was wounded physically, and it brought about our healing spiritually, and it had to happen in order for us to be able to be healed. And we notice some things about this. One is that there's no way that this could have just been a coincidence that Isaiah would have prophesied this 100 years before, and then it would have just coincidentally happened in the course of all these other parts of the prophecy being fulfilled, that our Savior had these wheals and bruises placed upon his body, just as Isaiah said they would be. There's no coincidence. It is another proof that this prophecy is certainly miraculous and God-given manifestation, and that it's another proof that this Bible was written by a supreme being, and that it is the truth. When we see events told about it, and then they unfold as they were told, and just every little detail fits time and time and time again, it could not be a coincidence, then this is the proof that's intended to be given to us to believe this. And as we stop and think about this, just the very knowledge that another person has to suffer because of our wrongdoing, they suffer because of something we did, brings us a pang, a feeling of discomfort that makes us want to rectify, to justify, to improve ourselves because of the suffering of this other person. And that's precisely what our position is with Christ. He suffered because of our sins. And so our knowledge of this, our knowledge of his suffering, then would cause us to be very careful to change our ways, because we do not want to inflict suffering upon another person unnecessarily, and especially because of our neglect and our carelessness. So it has an effect on us just to know that this happened in the way that it happened and for the reason that it happened. Verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now this verse is a confession of the sinners. And it really is a confession that all of us who want to repent and who want to get right with our God, we can all enter into this repentant confession with Isaiah. It applies to all the world. All we are like sheep have gone astray. Now this compares us to a flock of sheep or a group of sheep that have gone away from the shepherd. We have gone astray. We no longer are following in the paths of the one who can lead us and who can feed us and who can protect us and who knows what's best for us and who cares for us. We've left him. We've left the shepherd. And we have turned everyone to his own way. One sheep decides he wants to walk along this trail. Another sheep decides he wants to go in another direction altogether. Another decides he wants to go in yet another direction. And we each one's taken his own way. And no longer are we a flock. No longer are we following in the harmonious ways that are what are best for us. But each one has chosen his own way. And consequently, we necessarily then are following a way that is going to lead to our destruction. There's no way that a sheep can go out here and take care of itself, completely separate and apart from the rest of the flock and apart from the shepherd, and do as well as it can when it's in the care of the shepherd. And this is what's happened to us. And you know, the things that seem to be right to man are not the ways of God. Man's ways are not God's ways. And since God's ways are the right ways, they're the ones for which we have been created. Our whole purpose in this life is to live the way God wants us to live. And when we get out of that way, we've left our purpose, then it necessarily follows in as we go our own way, we're going the wrong way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As a result of our having sinned and having turned from God and having each one taken his own path and his own way, which is not the way of God, then the Lord laid on him, that is, he laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He laid our sin on Jesus, our iniquity. The word iniquity here means perversity. He laid this on Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus was a sinner, or that Jesus became a sinner, but it does mean that God treated him as a sinner. He treated him as though he had been guilty of our sins. He laid it on him. Now, you know, when we talk about laying something on somebody, it's a burden. It's a terrible thing to put on somebody. We think of it as being really a put down. Well, this is what happened to Jesus. He had this laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Now, we're not all guilty of all sins, but Jesus took the burden, he took the iniquity of everybody's sins. The bank robber, the murderer, the adulterer, the liar, whatever, he took the iniquity of us all.